Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm not ready to stop singing yet. The singing has been all this week so incredibly inspiring and moving. The song leaders have all done such an incredibly good job leading singing. You are blessed to have such a talented group of song leaders here who are able to direct your hearts in praise to God with the ability and the care that they do. It's obvious from the songs that have been selected each evening that the song leaders have taken a great deal of care in picking out their songs to make certain that there is a theme or some continuity into their singing to help set the stage for the preaching of the gospel this week. You have been an incredibly kind and gracious audience, and I am so appreciative of it. You've had nothing but kind words to say, and I appreciate your encouragement and the good way in which you have helped to build me up. It's not often that I get to preach before a crowd of this number. Our congregation there in Castleton numbers between 35 and 40, so I'm used to speaking to a fairly small crowd in a fairly intimate setting. But it's certainly a blessing to be with such a large number of God's people today and this week and to share with you the goodness of God's Word. If you've got your Bibles handy, open to Acts chapter 12. We're going to read a bit from Acts chapter 12 this evening and study together about an occasion when Peter slept and learn what we can learn to help encourage us, perhaps to make our walk through life a little easier, help us to realize a little more readily the blessings that we have in Christ, the peace that He can bring to our hearts, and the ease with which we ought to live this life. Well, chapter 12 of the book of Acts begins, "Now about that time Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword." Herod comes from a long line of rather despicable characters who throughout their history had stood opposed to those that were truly God's. The Herods, as a family, were far more interested in guarding their power and their prestige and their position than they were in advancing the cause of justice or advancing the cause of fair play. And so this Herod discovers that by mistreating those of the church, that he could curry favor with the Jews. If he could curry favor with the Jews, they were the vast majority of the people, and would assure that he would have a more peaceful and more contented reign. And so he has James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. It's generally thought that he had James beheaded. I don't know about you, but I could think of a lot of ways to die, and having my head cut off is not one of them. Being killed with the sword is not one of the ways that I would choose to die. This had to be a very intimidating affair for the Christians, for one of their leaders, for one of those who were responsible as a shepherd for their souls, to have him put to death because he had not done some grievous evil, but because he was an outspoken advocate of Jesus our Lord. And so in verse 3, when he saw that it pleased the Jews, He proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring out the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was being offered for him fervently by the church. Peter's not in prison for a vacation. He's not in prison because he was some kind of despicable character. He's in prison because Herod saw the favor that he could gain with the Jews by putting Christians to death. And no doubt, Peter's life is next to fall. That his head, along with the head of James, is going to fall. Herod is so intent upon having Peter safeguarded that he has him guarded with four squads or with 16 soldiers to make certain that Peter doesn't escape. 16 soldiers for one man. Herod wanted to make absolutely certain that nothing happened to Peter, in no way he could escape, that the disciples could not come and overpower the guards. He wanted to make certain that Peter stayed in prison. Well, while Peter is in prison awaiting the dawning of the new day and perhaps his own death, prayer was being offered fervently by the church. Peter was in prison by himself. He wasn't there with a whole group of disciples who could pray with him and help to tend to his needs. You would think Peter's in jail, guarded by 16 soldiers, being held by a maniacal monarch. There's nothing that those Christians could do. They are totally powerless to help Peter. Oh, quite the contrary. For they tapped into the greatest power that was available to them. The church was not powerless because they had the avenue of prayer open to them, and they took advantage of the power of prayer. James 5 and verse 16 tells us that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Imagine when it is many righteous people that are offering to God a collective prayer of petition to His throne, the good that can be accomplished. You know, occasionally I'll hear people say, well, there's nothing we can do now but pray. Maybe someone is sick and suffering some kind of horrible illness. They faced some kind of a tragic accident and you think the doctors have done what they can do, and so, well, there's nothing left but to pray. Brethren, if that's our attitude, it's a pitiful attitude, because there's nothing more important. There's nothing of greater importance that we could do for those who are facing difficult times than to pray for them. To get together as a group of God's people, to get together as a family and offer fervent prayer to God, to plead our heart's petition and plead our heart's desire to God to go before the throne of heaven and tap into the very power that created the earth to begin with and call upon that power, petition that power to help us in our time of trial or difficulty, help us through our illness or accident, to help us through whatever ill might befall us, but also to give praise and gratitude for God. I must admit that in my prayer life, far too often. My prayers are simply a recitation of things that I want from God, requests that I want to make, and not simply giving God the praise and honor that He is rightly due. I particularly enjoyed our song selections this evening because they focused our attention upon the greatness and goodness, the majesty and the wonder of God. And how often we need to be reminded of those things to help us realize the power into which we can tap when we desire and when we pray to God. Well, look at verse 6, if you will. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping. You catch that? Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were standing watching over the prison. I am grateful for the fact that the only time I've spent in jail, the only time that I've had to go into a prison, have been times that I was able to wear a visitor's sticker and make certain that I would be able to get out and go home. Because at least the prisons that I visited are just simply not nice places. Oh, they've got 3 square meals a day. They've got clothes on their back. Their cells may be air conditioned. They may have color TV in their cells, but still they're being guarded by individuals. Their freedom is being restricted and they're being kept under guard, under watch. I wonder what the conditions were under which Peter was serving as a prisoner. I suspect they were not nearly so luxurious or easy as what prisoners have in 21st century America. Peter knows that James has been put to death with the sword. He knows that that delighted the Jews, and he knows that Herod wants to do things to curry favor with the Jews. He knows that he's not arrested in order to safeguard him, to give him some kind of award the following day. He's arrested because Herod understands that by dealing havoc with Christians, by putting them to death, he can indeed gain favor and approval among the Jews. The likelihood of Peter losing his life when the sun comes up are very real, and the chances are almost certain that when the sun comes up, Peter is going to die. I feel certain that if I were in prison, among the last things that I would be wanting to do was sleep. If it would, it would just simply be a few moments of fleeting sleep because I couldn't keep my eyes open any longer. But you notice in verse 7 that when the angel of the Lord appeared and light shone in the cell, he struck Peter's side and roused him and said, "Get up quickly." Peter wasn't just taking a little cat nap. He hadn't just simply dozed off for a few moments because of exhaustion. He was sound enough asleep that when an angel of God appeared, he had to punch him in the side and roused him before he could get him up. Peter was sound asleep. I find that amazing. Knowing that death was likely to come the following day, how in the world did Peter go to sleep? me suggest that one of the reasons why Peter was able to sleep is because he realized that our God was awake. That our God was awake and watchful of Peter. That our God had His ear attuned to the prayers of the saints. That our God had not grown weary. Our God had not been worn out. But our God was awake. Bruce, if you would read for us, please, from Psalm 121, verses 1 through 8. Okay, thank you. Notice that our God will not sleep. He will not slumber. It is possible that even the best of guards, the best trained soldiers and sentries might occasionally fall asleep on their watch, but not our God. It might be that, and I've talked with people on the telephone and have talked long enough that I think I hear snoring on the other end. That we can talk long enough that others lose contact with what we're having to say. But not our God. He doesn't close His ears. Our God doesn't take a vacation. He doesn't turn aside and take time off. But for now and forevermore, our Father is on duty listening and responding to the prayers of His children. Bruce, if you would read from Psalm chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Okay, thank you. David there isn't afraid of what his enemies might do because he knows that his God is awake and on duty. We can sleep because God watches over us. We may grow weak and weary. We'll tire out at the end of the day and have to close our eyes in sleep. But isn't it encouraging to know that our God does not check out? He doesn't take time off. He doesn't go on vacation. He doesn't turn aside for a while. Remember on Mount Carmel when the prophets of Baal started chanting and crying to Baal and trying to get Baal to answer and respond to their cries and pleas and all the gymnastics they went through to try to wake up Baal and get his attention. And Elijah just kind of smugly and slyly says, maybe Baal's turned aside. Oh, our God doesn't turn aside. He doesn't have to take a vacation. He doesn't have to take time off. He doesn't grow weary of listening to the prayers and supplications of His people. We may moan and groan all night in prayer, but God doesn't grow weary. We may send our petitions to God time and time again for the very same concern, and God doesn't grow weary of hearing our repeated cries. We can sleep because our God is awake. Let me suggest also that Peter could sleep because he had no fear of death. Recall in Daniel chapter 3, when Nebuchadnezzar had built that great image, and he had issued a decree that at the sound of the trumpet, the lyre, and he mentions a host of instruments there, that everybody was to bow down and worship that image. And so the trumpet, the lyre, the trigon, and all of these instruments sound, and every knee bows, except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're reminded, the king. The king has issued a decree that at the sound of these instruments, your knees are to bow before this idol God. If you don't, we're going to throw you into the furnace of fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're not going to bow. We're not going to bend our knees before this idol God. They acknowledge the fact that God had the power to deliver them, that He could deliver them alive and unhurt from that fiery furnace, that He could have them come out of that furnace without a hair that is singed or the smell of smoke on their garments. Their God could do that. Their God had that kind of power. And that was the God before whom they were going to bow and to whom they were going to give worship. But they also said, but if He doesn't, we will not bow. We will not bend. Isn't that amazing? They had such confidence in God that they believed God could deliver them. But even if they weren't delivered, even if it did cause their death, they still weren't going to give homage to an idol God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into that fiery furnace that had been heated so hot, it slew the men who had thrown them in there. Nebuchadnezzar wonders, wait a minute. He starts to count the heads inside the furnace. Didn't we just throw three men in there? But I see four. There was one likened to the Son of Man that was walking around with them. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are brought out of that fiery furnace, alive and whole, unsinged, unharmed, not even the smell of smoke on their garments. They served a great and a gracious God. But they had no fear in death. Even if we do die, we're not going to bend, we're not going to bow. We're not going to do insult to our God. We're not going to give to some idol God the works of man's hand, the homage that is only due to our God. And if we die, well, we die. It'll just have to be that way. Here are three young men who had an amazing amount of confidence in God's ability, amazing dedication to God, and an amazing lack of fear of death. We read last evening from 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul was coming toward the end of his life. We mentioned last evening that if secular historians are correct, that Paul was within days or perhaps weeks of being executed because he was a Christian. And he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but all those who have loved his appearing. Paul is not wringing his hands in desperation and agony. He's not approaching death with great fear and dread, but knows that death is not the end, but it's simply the transition from this life to a better life to come. He knew that there was laid up and waiting for him the crown of righteousness. A crown that a good and gracious, a crown that a faithful and trustworthy God had stored up for him. And so he had no fear in death. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15, there's a promise made to the child of God that makes it possible for us to have a whole different attitude toward death than the world. Verse 14, since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. We can be delivered from the fear of death so that dying is not something that we dread. Have you ever wondered why the psalmist was able to say that blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his little ones? That we are blessed when we as a child of God die, that we are blessed when we as a child of God make that transcendence from this sin-stained, sin-filled life to where we can live in paradise and purity. The fear of death is taken away. A number of years ago, while my wife was still teaching middle school, we would frequently take junior high age children on a field trip to Washington, D.C. Now, I'm not sure that going with 45 to 50 seventh and eighth graders on a week-long trip is the mark of sanity or not, but we did it repeatedly, so I'm not sure what that says about our mental state. But we were preparing to leave on one particular trip, and I went to see Sister Bussy in the hospital before we left because she was dying of cancer, and knew that very likely she was going to die before we got back from our trip. And so after visiting with Bussy for a while, she said, John, how long does it take to get home? And I said, oh, it's about a 12-hour bus ride. She shook her head and said, no, you don't understand. How long does it take to get home? It really takes about 12 hours on a bus. It's a long trip. It's tiring. It's exhausting. And she gave me a look like I was the dumbest man on the face of the earth, and maybe I was at the moment. And she said, no, how long does it take to really get home? You know what her only concern was about dying? It's when I die, how long is it going to take me to make the transition from this hospital bed to the loving embrace of my Savior? That was her only concern, Talk about facing death with peace and calm and assurance without the fear of death. It's no wonder that Peter was able to sleep because death held no fear for him. He had been released from the fear of death. Thirdly, Peter could sleep because he knew that faithful service was going to be rewarded. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, "For God is not so unjust so as to forget your work and the love with which you have shown toward His name and having ministered and still ministering to the saints." God's not going to forget about us. He's not going to forget about our labors for good. He's not going to forget about our service within the kingdom. He's not going to forget to give us that crown of righteousness. We're not going to somehow fall through the cracks and slip past God's attention. He knows us, and He sees us, and He hears us, and He watches us, and He knows our labor and our service to others. Revelation 14 and verse 13. Revelation 14 and verse 13. "I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful to know that our deeds of righteousness, our acts of obedience, even though they are not sufficient to merit us the favor of God, are not going to be forgotten by God? And God is not going to overlook them and fail to reward us for faithful service. But our deeds can follow us to our rest. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14, "These are those who come out of great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne shall spread His tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of water of life, and God shall wipe every tear from their eyes." There's no promise that we're going to escape tribulation. There's no promise that we're going to escape trials and tribulations. In fact, John chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." We don't have to be in the absence of turmoil. It is not the absence of tribulation or persecution that makes it possible for us as a child of God to pillow our head in sweet slumber. But it's the peace that comes from God. A peace that Paul mentions is a peace that passes understanding. In John 16 and verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." There's no promise that we're going to escape trying and difficult times. We may find ourselves in a prison chained between soldiers guarded by 16 soldiers. We may find ourselves in some kind of mental or emotional anguish. We may find ourselves shackled by fear of any kind. But we can be at peace. And we can have rest through Jesus our Lord. There's no promise that we're going to escape trying times, but there is the promise that we can have victory when this life is over. Peter teaches us a great lesson by falling asleep in Acts chapter 12. It's not the only occasion that we find Peter sleeping, but one from which we can find a very positive admonition and positive encouragement to serve God. You may be facing trying times and difficulties in your life. May your brothers and sisters pray to you, pray for you. May you pray for yourself. May fervent prayer be offered to a God who does not sleep and does not slumber. Through faithful service to God and full trust and reliance upon His grace and mercy, may the fear of death be taken away from your heart, but rather an earnest expectation of making that transition from this life to the life to come, from this sin-stained earth to paradise in the presence of God, knowing that our faithful service can be rewarded, that the victory will be ours. That victory can be yours this evening. You can go to sleep with the same kind of peace and calm with which Peter went to sleep, and have the same kind of restful night that he did, because you're a faithful child of God, living righteously and holy in His sight. If you're not a child of God this evening, you do not have any claim to that hope. That peace is not yours. It is totally foreign to your heart. Any peace that you have is totally a counterfeit peace, for there is nothing but the awful, fearful dread of a devil's hell that awaits you. If you're not a child of God, won't you become one this evening? Won't you surrender your obedience to the gospel of Christ? Won't you come this very night and confess the name of Christ and be buried with Him in baptism to rise and walk in newness of life? As a child of God, you've been unfaithful. You've walked disorderly. You've brought shame and reproach upon the name of our dear Lord. And it's known publicly that that's what you've done. Then why not come this evening? Come before an audience of brethren who love you and care for you and would delight in praying with you and for you for your forgiveness and restoration in the kingdom of God. If you need to come this evening, would you do so as we stand and sing?